Amen. You can take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11 this evening. We'll read our text. I'll let you get set down tonight. Again, I do appreciate the opportunity. I'll say a little bit more about that here in a few moments, but appreciate Brother Sam calling and inviting me up. Appreciate it very much. Apparently didn't get pastor's permission, so we'll see how this goes. It's all be on Brother Sam if it doesn't go well, so I'll try, brother. I'll try my best. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. I want to talk to you for a moment about this idea tonight, who to follow in faith. Who to follow in faith. I'm going to ask Brother Auger, be blessed to read God's word tonight. Amen. Thank you, stay reverence for God's word. You may be seated. We first came to Calvary in 2001. We came out of a church in Holden, Missouri, and came up here and started, actually before we came to Calvary to be members at Calvary, I started attending the Institute there. Brother Carr was just finishing up. Brother Hastings was finishing up. And I was thinking about, as I was sitting there, I was thinking, Abel's guy messed all the previous guys up, but I am 100% product of Merrick. So it may be really funny if we get done here tonight. We'll see. But I do appreciate the invitation this evening, commemorating Pastor and his family for the dedication to Calvary for 25 years. You know, I can honestly say that, you know, we came here when we were 19 years old. You know, I grew up in Calvary. I didn't start growing up until about that time is when I started growing up, trying to kind of fight. I was already married by then, but I had to start growing up at that point. So, you know, it's been one of those things that I've enjoyed. Obviously, Calvary, enjoyed everything about it. And, of course, we've been up there. I was actually driving by the building just a couple days ago up there on I-70 and driving down it and seeing the completed building there on top of the hill. You know, this, of course, we've been in the building since October. Everything kind of flows over you when you see what God can do. You just see what God can do through faithfulness. And I had somebody ask me the other day, you know, that it's always funny how people do things and ask you questions about different things. And I was talking to a gentleman here recently who was getting ready to start a church, and he was talking about some things. And he's like, you know, how did you get this done? You know, there's so much failure in time and these kind of things. And I said, well, it took us 15 years, first of all. It didn't happen overnight by any means. And he said, what did you do? I said, I did the same thing for 15 years. It's just God chooses to bless when God chooses to bless, because that's faithfulness. Amen. And that's what we need more than anything, is that idea of faithfulness. And when Paul's writing here in Hebrews chapter 11, we certainly understand what this text is, the Hall of Faith chapter here. But in verse number 13 is really where God drew me to when I was trying to figure out, okay, what does faith look like? So I want to try to challenge you this evening. I have a couple different points about what faith is, but then also measuring faith. How do we measure faith in a person? How do I measure faith in myself, first and foremost? Where is my faith at on my journey through life? Where is that faith at? And then also this really thought that really kind of developed through this entire message over time, trying to figure out what do you preach, you know, the pressure of preaching for Pastor's 25th anniversary. Okay, you don't want to bomb this thing and make his whole ministry, you know, look like this. So I was like, okay, let's not do that. So as I was thinking about that, you know, we could just talk about everything great about Pastor Merrick, but he wouldn't appreciate that, and I would get a look. So I was like, I don't want to do that. So what I really want to challenge us tonight on this is, you know, who are we being influenced by in it with our faith in our life? Because it is so easy to be influenced in this life, whether it be on social media, whether it be on television, wherever it is, we can be influenced so easily. And so we have to understand, when we're looking at this, we're trying to determine who we're going to be influenced by, who we're going to allow to influence us. And of course, 25 years ago when Calvary chose Pastor Merrick and his family to come here and be pastor here, how does the church make that kind of decision? Just looking at someone, hey, we want you to lead us. How do we make this decision? How do we make decisions in our lives to allow people to influence us, influence our lives? How do we make that decision? And so that's what I kind of want to look at this evening from this text. We'll kind of build it out of this text. First of all, look over in Matthew chapter 17 to get started this evening. We won't be turning much tonight. I won't make your fingers work too much. So you may have to pinch each other a little bit if you have to. But Matthew chapter 17. Christ here talking about this thing of faith says this in verse number 20. And Jesus said unto them, because your unbelief, for I verily I say unto you, if ye have a faith of a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, unto this, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So if we're talking about the measure of faith, Christ says it doesn't take a lot of faith to do a lot in this life. I praise the Lord for that because I don't have a lot of faith. So praise the Lord, it doesn't take much to be able to do that. We don't have to be some monstrous thing of faith where I have faith in every decision in my life. I've just got to put a little bit in a really powerful place, and God can accomplish a lot through that. So we have that understanding of what God is looking for in these things. So what exactly is that measure? How does a young man or woman measure the faith of a person they are looking to spend the rest of their lives with? How do you measure this faith in that moment of time to measure that faith? What about the faith of in the position of a teacher in your church? You are going to allow to influence your children. How do you measure that to say this person should be in that position? How do you measure that in a person to say this is the person who actually allowed to influence my children? How does the church measure the faith of a man they are considering for the position of a deacon? If we turn over to Acts chapter 6, we see just a little bit of that in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5. How does the church sit back and choose, okay, we're going to allow this man to have such influence in our church to choose him to be a deacon? How do we do these things? And we see in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5 where it says this. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Here we have a declaration of who Stephen was as being full of faith. Now we would go on to see that tested later on in Stephen's life, as we saw that testing that he goes through. We see that is absolutely a reality of the man of faith. But how does that church measure that? How do they measure that this man was full of faith? What was it about him that did that? Was it about a man or woman that you can look at and say, that person has tremendous faith? There is a certain, what I will call general faith in salvation. Amen. All of us have to have a certain amount of faith to be saved. Amen. So I'll call it for tonight, for our purpose this evening, general faith. Okay. You have to have a certain amount just to be saved. You have to have that. So some like to talk of their great faith. You know, you talk to someone and they talk about their great faith. That always gives me the heebie-jeebies. As soon as I talk about someone, they talk about their great faith, I'm like, okay, there's probably no faith existing in this person at that moment. But what is great faith? And how is it measurable? This evening we want to consider what faith is and consider faithfulness to God, faithfulness in the service of God, the leadership of God, and in all of that, what is the measurable quantities to be able to say, I want this person to influence me? We get started tonight with verse number 13 where it says this. It's the reality of faith in our lives, the reality of faith in our lives. In verse number 13 it says this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now in verse number 13, Paul provides the basis for how each person in the Hall of Faith chapter achieved what they did. As Paul's putting this together, he's putting this list together of these people that he looked up to in the scriptures. Amen. By the way, if you go through it, Solomon doesn't make the list. You would think, well, why the most wise man on earth? He doesn't make the list. Well, it's part of that issue is, but that's Paul's choice, not mine. But one of those things is Paul is basing this on faith. Okay. We're going to get to the wisdom part here in a few moments. But most Old Testament saints served an unseen God. Man, they're surrounded by a lack of knowledge and understanding, but they were drawn by the fact that there is a God. That's what they were drawn by. This was a magnificent mentality to them, that they were drawn to serve a God that most of them couldn't read about. Man, there's no scriptures available to most of them. We think of Abraham, maybe the man of faith, and we had no scriptures available to a person. All they had to do was put their faith in, lead their lives in, and understanding that God is. And he has something for me to do. Drawn by faith in everyday life, just say, okay, this is the direction I'm going to go today in faith to God. That was a measurable thing to Paul, that Paul said, this means something to me. That they were looking at things afar off, seeing a God they couldn't see or touch with their hands, or even have a place like we do today to come together to worship God, or have a preacher preach to us every week. These people were drawn to understanding that they had a God to serve. And it says there in that text, again, as Paul's mentality is, that they died in faith. They never saw confirmation. I was thinking about this week. They never saw confirmation of the things they were saved to. Remember, they were saved looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ coming to the earth and being the Savior, and they never got to see what they got saved to. I'll be honest with you, it's easier looking back on these things today, knowing Jesus Christ came, completed Word of God. We got it pretty good today when it comes to that. But I would like you to consider the part of faith problem in 2025 is that we are not living in faith that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. Like you understand that we should be living the same way they are, because we are looking for the coming of our Savior, but we don't live in that. The definition of faith is given to us here in verse number one of our text, where it says this: now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We need to live in the mentality of our faith is going to be seen. That's what they were living in that moment. Our faith is going to, Jesus Christ is going, it could come at any moment. It was a imminent return coming of, not an imminent return, an imminent coming of Jesus Christ. He could have come at any moment. That's the way we have to live in 2025 to be able to understand this kind of faith. And if I'm going to follow someone, I want to follow someone and allow them to influence me that living that way. That's living that Jesus Christ could come today. I could see him. My faith could be sight today. I could see him today. So you will simply trust God. If we simply understand this, if you simply trust the God that God is, and then say, I'm going to let the rest of it figure itself out, providing in faith that I'll figure those things out as I go step by step through life, living with a simple understanding that God is. So in verse number 13, he says, these all died in faith. They looked forward to the faith that was coming for them. This was the testimony of their lives. The second thing he says in verse number 13, not having received the promise. The second part of Paul's observation of faith is found in this: not having received the promises, but of course having seen them afar off. It takes faith. Again, not like an Old Testament believer. I'll testify it's much easier believing something that's already been than something that may be. But as a culture day, we always want to look forward. Man, that's the whole destructive nature of our culture today. We want to look forward. We are shaping today. If you know anything about what's going on today in the culture today, which I'm sure you do, then you'll know this. We are reshaping the past to shape the future. Okay? We are redefining terms. We're redefining what happened. We're redefining the reality of the past in order to begin to shape the future in front of us. That is extremely dangerous, friends. It removes everything of what made us to this point. Because if you don't know where you have been, you don't know what's come in the past, then you have absolutely no clue where you're going. Right. Amen? You have no idea where you're going to end up if you don't have something in the past to cling to, if you don't look back and see where you've been. These individuals that are in our text literally could only look back on the faith that was there. They didn't have a scripture to go to say, look, this is it. They had to look back to find faith. Oh, amen. They look back to their forefathers to find where God was, who God was, how they served God, looking back on those things to be able to know, okay, I want to be faithful because of this way. Because the simple truth is, where you have been determines where we are going to do, what we are going to do, and what we are going to look like into the future. So that means this: the people that I'm allowing to shape my opinion today are going to shape what I will be tomorrow. So I'm allowing people to influence me. If you're allowing people to influence you that you know nothing about, you are in serious trouble. Right. What we're going to define tonight in these simple terms tonight is this: you're going to have to get to know people, get to know about their faith before you allow them to influence you or your children for that matter. In verse number 13, he goes on to say this, the third part of this in verse number 13, when he says this: these all died in faith, having not received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded. The third part of this is having obtained through faith, they were persuaded. Many of you may know, I've mentioned it before, probably from this pulpit, I would imagine, but Moses is my hero of the faith. I've got a hero of the faith of in God's word anyways. It is Moses. How do you lead 2 million people? Man, it boggles my mind to have the faith, the courage, the strength to be able to lead 2 million people. How do you obtain faith in this mentality? This is the one that grips my heart a lot of times, especially in the ministry today, is how do I obtain faith to please a holy God? How do I live in such a way to please him? How do I live in such a way that I can influence the church that God has given me to pastor? How do I influence them in positive ways with all of my actions? These are things that plague my mind on, okay, every action I take, every investment, every sermon I preach, every investment I make into someone's life, every time I go do a Bible study with someone, it's all changing them in some way. It's all making an investment in them. And being challenged by that to say, in all of that, being challenged, saying, Lord, I need faith in you to please you. Because there's no way I can do this on my own. Oh, amen. There's no way I can do this. The trust is needed in two things. That faith, and we're going to bring in wisdom here in just a moment, which is an extension of faith. Because these two things, faith and wisdom, are both derived from God himself alone. You can't get them anywhere else. You can't get the faith that we're talking about and the wisdom except for God. Faith comes from a belief in God. Okay, that's what we're talking about. That's why we call it the great faith chapter, not the great wisdom chapter, amen? Because we're looking at it going, okay, this can be derived from God. That's a belief in God. But wisdom comes from God through faith. Okay, so if we're going to use our measuring stick, how do you measure someone's faith? I will tell you this, it's their wisdom. Well, it's how you measure someone's faith. What decisions do they make? How do they live their life? You can tell me you have great faith all the time. You can even show up to church 3 times a week and be under the preaching of God's word. Show me your faith through the wise choices you make every single day. And then I'll choose if I want to listen to you or not. Well, that's the reality of how we have to judge people, how we have to judge faith. Because again, just saying you're faithful doesn't mean much. Come on, even putting on a suit or a dress and coming to church doesn't mean much. Okay, how much faith does it take? You should be doing that every week, by the way. You should be here. We'll get to that in a moment. You should be here. But all of those things, if you're making terrible choices outside of that, then I look at your faith and I go, what does it mean? How can I say that of faith? How can I say I'm going to follow you or listen to you? One truth I learned from Pastor very early on in my time at Calvary was on a very hot summer day. I don't remember the exact date. It was shortly after we got here. But I still remember it, the beginning of stages of the scripture building. Whenever the scripture building was built, that's when this date occurred, whenever that was. The pad was there, but the walls weren't put up yet. Of course, the pad has always been there, but the walls weren't put up yet. And I remember this. It was my turn to mow the grass. And the people that I was supposed to mow with didn't show up. And I remember walking over and I opened up the thing and I got things ready and I walked over to Pastor. And I said, hey, Pastor, you know, I'm here to mow, but the people that I'm supposed to mow with didn't show up. And he, in the wonderful, loving voice that Pastor said, you better get started. I actually wanted to go into where my initial started on this message was going into Revelation chapter 2 and talking about how Pastor was the angel of the church and how that went. And if you understand what an angel is, you understand it's not some glowy thing. It's actually a warrior-like thing. That would have been better to me. I really tried to go there with everything I had, and God wouldn't allow me. Because I wanted to say in his angel-like voice, in his loving voice that you all know Pastor has, he just told me to get to work. Told me to get to work. Now, that's where it could have ended. That's where it could have ended. You know, that message stuck with me because of this reason. That Sunday, he added to his message, I think it was the Sunday evening service, he added to his message, hey, if you come here to mow the grass and nobody shows up, just go to work. He added that to his message Sunday evening. Now, I don't know who else did that week or had done that in the past, but I hope they got right that night too, because I know I did. Because I shot down to the pulpit, shot down to the altar and said, God, I'm sorry for doing that. I shot down here. You know, that message stuck with me. Well, it stuck with me. He may probably doesn't remember, but it stuck with me. Because of this reason, we need to be thankful for the opportunities we have to serve the Lord. That's where the faith is involved. Not what anybody else is doing around us. It doesn't matter what they're doing. I want the faith to serve him. If no one else is doing it, have faith to serve. Here, and I was thinking about Pastor that day. Here he was, in looking back in my mind, he was working all alone in the building, doing whatever he was doing in the building with nobody helping him, and I came complaining about not having help. That really came back to my mind over the past 2 years of having a building project of our own. It really came back to my mind a lot in that But that moment in time has stuck with me and changed me to understand that you're going to be faithful to your God, and it doesn't matter what anyone else does. You're just going to be faithful to Him. If you have no one else, amen. In this case, when my wife and I went to Blue Springs to start the church up there, it was just her and I. That's all it was. We went up there by ourselves to start the church in Blue Springs. And of course, we had the support of you all. We appreciate that very much. Don't get me wrong. Okay, we weren't alone in the world, but we were alone up there doing God's work. And the mentality is you just stay faithful to Him. Right. Whatever anyone else does. You just look to God and say, I'm going to. And that was the lesson, one of the first lessons that Pastor taught me. And that is this. That is what Paul is talking about here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 13. When he's talking about the idea of being, they were persuaded, no matter what was going on in life, they were going to be faithful to their God no matter what. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, look down to verse number 5, where it says this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. We'll read a couple more verses here, so stick with me here for just a moment. We need to be persuaded in faith. Persuaded, first of all, to our God first, and then align that in any persuasion we're going to have after that. In verse number 5, it says this. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Look down at verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hey, if you have found faith, then be persuaded to make that your life. If you have found someone in your life that has great faith, learn from that person. Choose to make that person someone that can persuade you. You're persuaded to that faith, persuaded in that mentality to follow them. This is how we move from faith to wisdom, is being persuaded about the faith we have in God. No, I just don't want to have faith in God. I want to be persuaded in every action I do for that action to be faithful to my God. In everything I do. So the word of God, its principles, its precepts, the doctrine, the form, it forms a base of wisdom for me to grow. So as you learn the doctrines, the principles, the precepts of this book, it then grows the base to now be able to say, okay, this is how I'm going to grow my wisdom in God. And if anybody you have that comes to influence you does not base their wisdom, their understanding, their faith on the principles of this book, then their influence can no longer persuade me. Cannot have an influence upon me. A man without persuasion of his faith will never be grounded in this life. They may say they have great faith, but when it comes to doctrine or service, they will be here and they will be there, but they'll never be committed to God they say they love so much. How often do I hear people talk of their great faith? As a pastor, I hear this from time to time. Someone comes in talking about their great faith, and then they aren't here on church on Sunday evenings or Wednesday evenings, and they miss services every few Sundays, and they can't find themselves to be resolved, to be persuaded to serve God. Please don't tell me about your great faith. Please don't tell me. And we don't talk about great faith today. We talk about, well, I just love the Lord so much. That's what we hear today. That's what we hear. Well, we just, you know, me and my family just love the Lord so much. We just love God so much. But they're not persuaded about anything that it comes to God. You can hold back your, I love God so much. I'm so faithful to Him. I love Him so much. Because you're missing something. I would say they have faith in God. Again, we talk about there's a certain level you have to be saved, but they're not persuaded. They have not been persuaded to serve God in such a way. The man who talks of great faith but makes poor decision after poor decision is missing something. They're missing something in life to make themselves grounded in their faith. Look in verse number 13, back in our text in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse number 13, it says this. It says, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. The fourth thing that Paul says is here, we have to embrace this one simple little idea. We have to embrace what God provides. Embrace the provision of God. There was a lot of uncertainty in the people's lives. If you go read through this chapter, you'll find that there was a lot of uncertainty in people's lives as they were living this faithful life. But what they did, they faced untold troubles, but they embraced God's promises and provision. They said this, I don't have everything I need to conquer this. I mean, how do you have faith to go into a lion's den, or as Gideon was, or as Moses was, to face these things? I do not have everything I need to do this, but I have my God. Okay, they weren't all perfect in it. They didn't have their moments of lapses, because they certainly did. But what they did was this, they embraced what they had as being enough. If you think of Moses here for a moment, following God after great failure to take down a world power with just faith in God, and to see them all drown on the Red Sea, knowing they were free from the bondage of enemy. What I want you to understand is this evening, about this idea here again of embracing what God provides. Until the enemy is dead, you are never really free. Amen? Until the enemy is dead, you are never really free. That means this. What makes a child of God strong or weak? It's accepting this great truth. My enemy isn't dead. My enemy is me. My enemy is my sin nature. So my faith is constantly going to be tried by my own self, by the sin of my own self. I'm never going to be free from the challenges, from the problems. So embracing faith in God to challenge my own flesh daily. This is where that's embracing nature comes from. I've got to embrace my God daily in the struggle that I'm fighting. What generally differentiates the wise from the foolish is one thing. This is what I found over the course of time of trying to be a pastor anyways, is this, of slowing down. If you're going to embrace what God wants you to, you're going to have to slow down. You're going to have to slow down your decision making. You're going to have to slow down and think through the steps you're going to take. Because the enemy wants you to speed up and wants you to speed up and wants you to feel like you're going a million miles an hour, and most of us are going a million miles an hour. But the truly wise person says this, I'm going to embrace my God's provision, and that may mean I'm going to have to severely slow down and contemplate the decision that I'm making. Rather than just making the first decision that pops into my head, the first direction that I'm going to take. So it's slowing down rather than moving forward with no insight into the choices we are making, we must slow down. Instead of being angry or complaining about God's provision, we choose to embrace what God has given us as enough. We choose to embrace what God has given us, saying, God, I'm going to use this to make my ends meet. I'm going to do this to find faith, more faith in you. I'm going to find this to do the things I'm going to embrace what you have provided. It may not be everything I want, but I'm going to embrace what you have given me in this moment. Sometimes God's children don't have what they're looking for in life or can't find what they want to in life because the simple reason that they aren't thankful for what they have. They aren't embracing God's provision as they would have. So therefore, God looks at that mentality and goes, that's not faith. Oh, come on. That's not faith. Faith is not complaining about everything you don't have. Faith is not complaining about what God hasn't provided you, or looking at someone else and saying, look what they've got and look what I don't have. That is not faith. That is not faith to do the things you want to do. So the test and confession, he says at the end of the verse there, which we'll just talk about for just a moment. It says they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So, you know what, thinking about Pastor today in his faith and talking about the wisdom that he possesses, what does it take as a man of God to take upon him the responsibility of 100 plus people, 3 men directly sent out of the church, those who he has pastored who still solicited advice from him, training the men of Calvary to be the next generation of pastors? What does that take? Well, that takes countless hours poured into preparation for feeding, defending, and standing as a beacon for the church to follow as they look to Jesus Christ. guiding all parts of Calvary for the glory of God. What draws me to Pastor Merrick is his wisdom. He more than once in my time at Calvary, and even since then a couple times, he said this, I brought him some grand idea. And you know what his response was? It wasn't, "Brother Tito, that's a great idea." You know what his response was? Let me pray about that. That is not what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear, "That is a great idea. Go for it." That's what I wanted to hear. But he more than once said, let me pray about that. You know, I don't think you understand how great of an idea this is. You think I didn't pray about it already? Okay. I can remember Mitch and Brother Pittman and myself testing Pastor Merrick's patience on a weekly basis with our grand ideas that we had bounced off each other multiple times. And then Pastor said, let me pray about that. Let me help you out, young trainees of the pastorate. Find a place to serve God and never stop looking for a place to serve God. You might wear a pastor out with your grand ideas. He might have to tell you no, but keep looking. Keep striving to find new places. Don't be surprised when your grand idea gets met with, I'll pray about that. You know, I've never seen Pastor's prayer closet. Okay, I've never been there, nor how much effort and time he spends in prayer. But I know I see the results. I see what happens through that. Being constantly asked for wisdom and guidance from the church and all those who call upon him for advice. It's what you don't see about Pastor's life that makes him a great pastor. I've had the privilege of spending some time with Pastor and dragging him away from the pastorate. And that's what it takes, by the way, to get Pastor out of Nob Nostra. You have to drag him out of Nob Nostra. I've had opportunity to drag him out of Nob Nostra a couple times to go hunting. And two things stood out to that in that moment of time when I've had the opportunity to hunt with Pastor, dragging him away from the pastorate. One is he told me this, "I don't want to make any decisions." Okay? That was the only rule he had when we go hunting. "I don't want to make any decisions. I don't want to make decisions about what we eat. I don't want to make decisions about where we go. You just point me in a direction and we'll go there." Okay? He's the leader, by the way. So as my pastor, I generally, what do you want to do? Don't ask me what I want to do. Just point me in a direction. What I came to understand as a pastor, now of more people than I had at that time, is this. It's really nice when you can turn your brain off. It is really nice. The second was this. Even in all of that, I would see the desire and the strain he had thinking about every single person in Calvary. You don't see the prayer time, the study time, the agonizing over decisions that you are making, but he's thinking about them, and he's praying about them, and he's praying about the things that you're doing. When you come to him with some grand idea, he's praying about whether or not you should do it. He's agonizing over it. The yielding of his body and mind to the ministry so others can have what they need week after week after week. His wisdom, his prayer life, his unrelenting desire for God's will to be accomplished in every decision he makes. To live in submission to the calling and devote himself to that purpose. What I'm saying is this. Appreciate that you have a pastor who loves the ministry of Jesus Christ. Who loves what he does. I appreciate Pastor always setting an example and not saying, "Go do this or go do that," but having a part in everything. That takes a lot. A messenger's witness is nothing without the right testimony, without saying what needs to be said. The church, the pastor, cannot faint under the pressure of this world. Learning that if it's God's will, this is one of the most difficult things to learn, learning that if it's God's will, then it will get done. And God will bless it, even if you are trusting people who have not shown they have any ability to do it. But saying, "God, I know this wants to get done, and this is the person that's supposed to do it, so I'm going to trust in you." That's one of the most difficult things you can do as a pastor, is to say, "I know this one, and I'm going to put this person in charge of it." You know I have tested pastor's patience a time or two. And probably some of you have as well along the way. But be thankful for a man who allows the Holy Ghost to lead him, to draw people to change, who has the strength to stand tall in the pulpit and preach what God's word says. You know, I know you may not believe this, but he does not want to offend anyone in this church. He knows what waits outside the counsels and blessings, the walls of this place. And he knows what happens if you get out of church. He knows what happens if you leave the counsel of this place. The struggle is real, not to offend people and be patient with them and still preach everything that God wants you to. What is the greatest test or barometer of a faith in a person? It's the wisdom, having the knowledge and patience to help, call out, encourage, and restrain all at the same time. Pastor does this prayerfully for everyone in this church. For that I am deeply appreciative as he sets a high bar for me to achieve to as learning under him. Today, pray for your pastor. Appreciate his faith and wisdom. Test those in your life who are looking to gain access to your life, not by what they say, but by how they live. That means this, it's going to take some time to allow someone to have that kind of influence. When you find a person of great wisdom, and Calvary is blessed with a few of them, appreciate them, solicit their advice, appreciate their advice while you have the opportunity. Paul is paying tribute to the great faith of people who had long passed away. Cherishing those who exercise faith and wisdom in their lives, test those who look to influence your life with the same test of faith. For some, you know how blessed you are. For some, you know how blessed you are to be in Calvary. Some of you know what a blessing it is to have a church to call home. Some of you have grown up here and know nothing else. Be very appreciative for what you have. Be very appreciative for the amount of wisdom that's in this church, amongst from pastor to your deacons, to those in leadership, to those teaching you. Be very appreciative of the wisdom that can be gained here. Appreciate for what you have in the wisdom of the pastor and leadership of Calvary Baptist Church. Paul lines all these things up in verse number 13. And he says, in this moment in time, I've seen all these people. I've seen what God has done. I know not all of them are perfect, and no one is. But he says this, their test of faith is how they chose to live their lives. My question for you this evening is, where is your faith at? You say, well, Pastor, I've got, Brother Teeter, I've got faith. I've got faith in this. I've got faith in God. I've got salvation. What's that measure up to? Does it measure up to good decisions? Does it measure up to being in God's house on a consistent basis? Does it measure up to you making good financial decisions? Well, that's a barometer of faith, by the way. It's a barometer of wisdom, is you making good financial decisions. A barometer of choosing who's going to influence me. As a sidebar here, this is what I was thinking about the other day. Before you go and take something you find on the internet and put it on your social media page or tweet it or send it, find out who that person is. Before you go solicit their information or give it to someone else. Because what you're saying is this, I've garnered information from this person. I really like it, so I'm going to go give it back out. You should really figure out who that person is before you do such things. We need to really understand the nature. Stuff is coming at us so fast, and life is happening so fast, and so much is trying to influence us. And all that God is saying in everything that he says is slow down. Pastor, for my 15 years, 10 years here, was constantly trying to slow me down. I want to go, okay? He's constantly trying to slow me down because he says this, okay, slow down. Make wise decisions. Think about everything you do in life. That means this, a lot of praying about things not yet here. Oh, come on. You've got to be praying into the future, looking into your life and saying this, I see this coming and this coming and this coming, and I've got to be praying for that. Some here today may be praying about who they're going to spend their life with. Praying about your children, praying about education, praying about everything you have in life that you've got to be praying about, and you're praying into the future, saying, God, help me to slow down. Because the advice of wisdom is this. Understand your grand idea may not be a grand idea. It may be something that really needs to be prayed about to get direction and leadership. These are the things that Pastor has taught me in the ministry here. In time I spent in Blue Springs and now at Grove. And the thing that I want for my ministry the most is his wisdom. And the biggest part of that is saying this: I don't want to have faith outwardly and talk about my faith and talk about how faithful I am. I want it to be witnessed in every decision that I make, because that's the real testimony of faith. So where is your faith? Who are you soliciting faith from? Who is giving you faith in your life? Who are you taking it from today? If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, I would highly recommend you make the first wise choice of your life and come down to the old-fashioned altar today and say, you know what, I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Amen. Then maybe you're here today and you feel like life is pulling you along faster and faster and faster. Maybe it's come down to the old-fashioned altar and say this: Lord, help me to slow down. Help me to see my life, not just in the decisions that I make to come to God's house to do those things, but Lord, help me to make every decision wisely. Help me to see the influence that people are having in my life and say this: God, help me. Help me to see what real wisdom is in people and to get rid of things that are influencing me that are not wise and not good. Cherish your pastor. Cherish his wisdom. Be thankful for it. Thank him for the messages that he preaches, for the influence he's made in your life, the influence he makes in Calvary, the things that he does. Be appreciative of it, because it is a jewel for you to have. And then look in your own life and pray, God, help me. I don't want to just say I have faith. I want wisdom. And I know what that's going to take. It's going to take me slowing down and making decisions and praying long into the future. And that's going to take a lot of effort and a lot of time. But it can also accomplish anything God wants you to. Let's pray.